Thank you very much for the music. Very lively. You know, it's interesting. You know, God created music and gave man the ability to compose it and play it and make instruments. I can't imagine somebody making a violin, you know, the first violin, how you would even come up with that. But God put that in us, and it's nice when it's done in that way. We know there's a lot of music in the world that isn't appealing to God. But so thank you very much for that. Well, the last time I spoke, I spoke on angels, and we covered several things. We talked about the types of angels. We're all aware of the 24 elders, four living creatures, the seraphim, the cherubim. We even discussed some of the numbers, where there's 100 million even at God's throne. So just to think about the immense created beings that God put out there that can do all sorts of jobs of serving him. We talked about their purpose, which one of them is to protect us. I mean, we're grateful, and I'm supposing that most of us daily ask for God's protection to set his angels about us. But the other purpose they have is they worship God continually. And that's a wonderful thing that God gave them to do. They also give announcements, and so you think at times that are recorded in the Bible where they come and they make an announcement, a message to someone to go do something. And one of the amazing things that ties in with us, they're also, as we read last time, they serve those who will inherit salvation. They serve us. And that's a blessing that we have from God. And then we discussed that they were created prior to the foundation of the earth. In other words, they're not eternal. They are spirit beings, but they haven't existed forever as God the Father and Jesus Christ have. So we saw that God designed the angels to help us. In fact, the word angel in the Bible means messenger. And so as we read the word angel, we have to determine whether those messengers were humans or whether they were the spiritual realm, angelic. We also have to remember that they are God's messengers, not ours. So we don't say to this angel, go do that. No, that's God's job. He does that. He sends them to us and to follow through on certain tasks he gives them. And in the world today, people see the angelic realm as a way to have access to God. And so we know the angels are special, but there's this distorted view that they have, like, oh, through this angel, I can have access to God. So we'll study that a little bit today. We know that some individuals actually pray to angels. Others worship angels. And a few believe that they become an angel at death. So there's all these ideas out there that we have to consider, you know, are those of God or those of man? And if we're not careful, man's traditions can infiltrate our thinking. We see a lot of that in the world today. So it's important for us not to base our beliefs on what those around us think. We need to go directly to the Word of God and follow that. So let's begin today in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Luke 1 and verse 5. Here we have an example of how God interacts with people through angels. He's done it in the past. They can do it at any time. So we'll just read a few verses here, and this is about Zacharias, who was a descendant of Aaron, so therefore he was a priest, and he had duties to fulfill. So let's notice how an angel interacted in their life. Luke 1 and verse 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. He was of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So they set a really good example as they did their duties. Verse 7, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So here we see they were obedient, they were older in age, and they weren't able to have children at this time. And so if we read a little bit more, we'd see where Zacharias went to fulfill his duties at the temple. So let's pick it up in verse 11, where we see this interaction. Verse 11 of chapter 1 of Luke, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. We'll read down to verse 14. Verse 13 says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." So here we see God sent his messenger to Zacharias, to a human, to reveal some truth. And God is the one who initiates this. It's not, once again, it's not man. God uses the angels in this way. We'll read a few more verses going down to verse 18. "And Zacharias said to the angel," so notice the discourse going on here. The angel says things to him. Zacharias speaks back. "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" So an amazing statement. Zacharias is probably very perplexed, as we would, if this happened to us. Verse 20, "But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place." Notice why. "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So various stories in the Bible are given to us. They add details of what God wants us to understand regarding angels. And so we'll touch on a few of those today. They're scattered all over the Bible, and when you put them together, it says a lot to us. So it's vital for us to look at the Word of God. We know it's the only source of truth. You know, we can go and read a book, and maybe majority of it's truthful, but how do you prove some of that? Well, here we know, and we've all studied the Bible and proved it, at least that's what we're to be doing, and to know that everything in it is truthful. So the Bible reveals many important principles regarding angels. So today I will continue with part two of my series on Consider the Angels. Now we know there are many conceptions out there about the angelic realm. And today I'll cover a few points that guide us in how we're to view angels. Because many people in the world today look at them in a wrong way. Of course, our conclusions need to be backed up with the Word of God. So let's begin by looking at the background of the fallen angels. You know, they're a part of the angelic realm, but some things happened there, as we know. And the Bible reveals that a portion of them turned against God and followed Satan. A very sad point in history, but we know it happened. And those spirits that followed Satan are referred to as demons. They can also be called evil or unclean spirits in the scriptures. So when you read of that, we picture at one time they were angels at the very throne of God and serving God, and then now they're titled as this. And similar to mankind, the demons have the freedom to choose. We have that opportunity as humans to choose life or death. They also had the opportunity here to choose, and some chose poorly. Let's go back to Isaiah 14 as we lay a little groundwork here. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. So here the prophet Isaiah reveals a wrong attitude that started all this out. And this is what caused Lucifer to fall with that growing idea. That's why we're told by God to really think about our thoughts and not let them get out of control, because they can go down a wrong path. So Isaiah 14, verse 12, we'll read just a few verses here. It says, "How you were fallen from heaven, O Lucifer." So we know where Lucifer was at one time, you know, in the third heaven at God's throne. He says, "How you are cut down to the ground. You were weakened, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart." Now I want you to notice, and most of you have in the past, to think about the attitude, the wrong attitude that Satan has. Look at the pride inserted in these statements that he says. "For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God,'" or above the angels of God. So Satan had this aspiration to become better and greater than God himself, the one who gave him life. He said, "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation." So right there at God's heavenly throne, he wanted to take over and to rule in God's place. "So on the farthest sides of the north." And then he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So all these eyes, I, you know, I want this and I can do that. Totally a wrong attitude. And so Lucifer, as he was called here in verse 12, that means bringer of light. So God created him for a great purpose, gave him a great name. And yet we can see this selfish outlook can spread. And later we'll talk about where many of the angels followed him in his thinking. Now verse 15, it says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And so the word pit there, it means a hole in the ground, like a cistern, like a dungeon or a well. And so God is telling us that he will confine Satan in a way. And we can see that it's evident why pride is listed as a sin. Look at how it leads to wrong thinking. We can do this as humans, so we have to really think about Satan, who's a great deceiver. He wants us all to think this way. He wants us to go down that path. Let's go to Ezekiel next as we look just a little more on this topic. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. So here's an account reminding us that Lucifer was created by God. We discussed that a little bit last time. We're told here that he was the cherub who covers. In other words, at the very throne of God, you know, the wings that he had were a part of covering the very throne. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden." So we know very few were in Eden. So this begins to narrow down who it's speaking about. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond. Beryl, onyx, and jasper. Sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." So once again, God is reminding us, this being, this spirit being, did not exist forever. God designed and created him. Verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." So a very high position at the very throne of God. God says, "I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." So iniquity or lawlessness. This is what God is telling us here, that he had laws back then. Because in order to be lawless, there has to be a law to break. And we know Satan did that. Verse 16, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned." And we also know the definition of sin is the transgression of the law. So God has had laws all along that the angels and man eventually were to follow. "Therefore," God says, "I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub." Now, if we were to look at the word destroyed in the Hebrew, that word is in the Greek is abad, A-B-A-D, and it means to wander away. Or at least that's one of the meanings. It can mean destroyed, but we always have to look at several of the meanings of a word and place in there, and the ones who wrote the Bible here put destroyed, but I would put removed, because look at what it says in verse 17. "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of splendor. I cast you to the ground." So God removed him. He cast him to the ground, and which was a way of destroying who he was at that point and his position, but it's more like he removed him there. He says, "You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." So what a wonderful position that Lucifer had, but now God has renamed him. He removed him from his throne. And so you think about the pride that Lucifer had, and it reminds me of, and I'll just refer to this, Proverbs 16, verse 18. You can write that down. But it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." What a huge fall Satan went through because of his being lifted up and thinking of himself so highly. And so that led to his downfall, which is why we're told to bring every thought into captivity. Because look at where Satan's thoughts led him. And he's trying to get us to think the same way, so we have to be careful what we allow ourselves to be thinking. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. as we look at another verse or two just regarding the angelic realm and those who departed, gave up that position, let's say, to serve right at God's throne. Revelation 12 and verse 3. So we're going to look here at the background of the one who's called the God of this age. So Revelation 12, verse 3, it says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head." So as we look at the scriptures, we know that the dragon can refer to Satan. It's another one of his names. Verse 4, his tail, in other words, Satan's tail, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So once again, a third of the stars. The word stars there, as we've talked about when we did the Revelation Bible study a few weeks ago, that stars in certain scriptures can refer to angels. And so here he drew a third of the angels that God had created to follow him. That's a sad thing to think about. And I'll just refer to Revelation 1 and verse 20, where it says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, just showing that at times stars can refer to angels. And so Satan deceived one third of them. They were cast to the earth with him, and he was removed as a covering cherub. So all those events happened, you know, long ago. And let's turn next to 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. So Peter also mentions the reason that Satan was cast down to the earth. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll just look at verse 4. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned." Once again, looking at every word of God, we just see that there were some, they had the ability to sin, to choose for themselves which way to go, whether to follow God's laws or not. It says, "So they sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Now, as most of you know, the word hell there is translated in this verse from the Greek word Tartaru. It's only used one time in the entire Bible. And the word Tartaru means a place of restraint or to incarcerate. So we know when somebody's incarcerated on a human level, you know, we put them in a prison or put them in a jail. And so God cast them down to this earth, and like a type of a prison, and confined them to this earth for the time being. And so Satan and the demons have turned from serving God, and their temporary place of restraint is right here, right on this world that we live in. And, you know, that's sad for us because we have to be on guard because of such an evil being that lives day and night and has a purpose of destroying us and undoing the plan of God. Now, in the book of Job, there's a point where God asks Satan where he's been. You know, so Satan approaches God, and God asks him that question, and he says, "I've been walking back and forth on the earth." So God allows, even though he's restrained to this location of the earth, he has the freedom to move about and do these things. And this explains why many people are deceived into believing false ideas. We know that Satan, as the God of this age, he's a great deceiver. We're told that in Scripture. And he promotes those false ideas. And he's blinded the minds of the people at this time. And it's only with the help of God, with the Spirit of God, that we have the ability to be able to see and differentiate between Satan's lies and God's truth. It takes God's help. And he will open everyone's minds eventually. Now, Jesus also referred to Satan as the ruler of this world. He's also called the accuser of the brethren, or an adversary, or a roaring lion, or the father of lies, and the list goes on. So Satan has acquired all these bad titles because of his decisions against God. And so we need to be careful that our beliefs are backed up by the Word of God. That's what we know in every area, but just stating it here when we talk about what happened to the angels who became demons. And we should also remember that one third fell away, but two-thirds remained faithful. So that's a positive aspect that not all of them followed Satan. Two-thirds were faithful, and they continue to worship God and to assist us in inheriting salvation. So we can be very thankful for that. So let's look at a few of the false concepts that the God of this age has promoted. There's plenty of them out there. We'll just touch on a few. Many people believe that certain things about angels, and it isn't in line with the Bible. So we'll look at the Bible to determine what is truth and not. So my first point today is angels are not to be worshipped. Angels are not to be worshipped. Brethren, just think about how blessed we are to have the words of God in front of us. Various translations. We can look up the Hebrew and the Greek. And because sometimes man makes a minor mistake and puts a wrong word in there for the Greek or Hebrew word, and we can see that something else would fit better. But we're very blessed to have the inspired word of God in front of us. Let's go to Matthew 4 and verse 3 to look at this point that we're not to worship angels. Matthew 4 and verse 3. This is the account where Satan goes before Jesus Christ, tries to tempt him. We know that Satan desires to be worshipped, as we'll notice here as we read. He's behind the temptation. Christ had fasted, was prepared for this. So Matthew 4 and verse 3 says, "Now when the tempter came to him," so referring to Satan, "he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" So look at just the attitude here, trying to trick the very Son of God. Of course, he wasn't able to do that. Let's skip down to verse 8. You know, he gives another example about casting yourself down and let your angels bear you up. But let's look at the third temptation in verse 8. "Again, the devil took him up," Jesus, "up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things,'" so this is hard to picture, but this is Satan saying this to Jesus Christ. He says, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." So God had given Satan the ability to be the temporary god of this age. He's presenting this to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" So here Satan is trying to get somebody to worship him, but even the evil spirits, they desire to be worshipped. It's a part of their pride and their evilness. And so all of us, whether human or angelic, should refuse to be worshipped. None of us should ever want somebody to bow down to us. And here we're told the angelic realm, they should not do that either. Only God is worthy, as it says here. Satan and his cohorts seek for us to worship him. They wanted the throne of God. They wanted to be over all and have people bow to them. There's that pride again. So any religion that promotes worship of angels is truly following the god of this age. And if we think about that, you know, he's the only one that promoted and supported that. And now that is spread to the angels that turn from God and to people who promote this idea. So the devil deceives people into worshiping him, and they don't realize that they're actually worshiping a fallen angel. And that's the sad part about it. But it's scripture. It brings to light what we should be thinking about this. Let's go to Revelation 19 and verse 4 as we look at just a couple of scriptures here regarding not to worship angels. Revelation 19 and verse 4. Here the Apostle John is telling us, as we read a little bit more, that he actually does make the mistake and bows down to an angel. So, I mean, when you have some spirit being there that you can see, you know, maybe we are compelled to do that, but we see God warns us to be careful there. And we have a record here of what a faithful angel would say if we did that. Revelation 19, verse 4, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great.'" Once again, this backs up what we read earlier, that we're only to worship God. Skipping down to verse 10, it says, "And I," so this is John, "I fell at his feet," so he fell at the feet of an angel, "to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" So this angel is speaking with John, and he reminds him this is the proper way to do it. You only worship God. You don't worship us of the angelic realm. And so this statement is written down because it would be a problem down through the decades. It's even a problem at this time. We don't always hear about it, but God reminded us of that. In fact, it was so important. Look forward in a couple of verses or chapters here, Revelation 22. We'll just notice another statement in verse 8. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. So once again, he was compelled to do this. Then he, the angel, said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." So the faithful angels, the true angels, will always remind us to do that, but we have this reading so that we know that we should not bow down to anybody or worship anyone but God. So during the first century, there was a problem with angel worship, and it affected the church. And at that time, Gnosticism was spreading. Many were accepting the idea that there was an advantage if you had a relationship with an angel. I mean, I've seen and heard and read little things during our lifetime that people kind of get into that. Now, the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. So this gathering of people that call themselves Gnostics, they think they have this secret knowledge. Like, I know something you don't, and it's special, and it'll do something for me. And so the Gnostics promoted that all spirit is entirely good. So whether it's the bad angels or the good angels, it's all good. And that matter, or physical flesh, and all those things are evil. So that's how they differentiated that. And so from this, they concluded that their body was evil since it was matter. So they came up with these wrong premises, which goes against God's statement that in Genesis, where he said everything he created was good. So our bodies are not bad in the sense of what God's given us as a body. Some of the things we do can be bad, but we shouldn't, you know, look at our bodies as evil. And so the followers of Gnosticism believe that salvation was attained by escaping the body through special knowledge, which included worshiping angels. Think about who was behind this. It's Satan. He promotes these ideas. It turns everybody around to worshiping him in a way that they don't even know who they're worshiping. And so many variations of Gnosticism are out there. Some people would treat their bodies poorly. You know, if we're evil, I'll punish myself. I'll hit myself with whips or chains. You've maybe seen that. Certain religions will do that. They crawl long ways to worship at the church, and they'll crawl through glass, or they'll crawl on nails, or they'll crawl and just make it till their knees are bloody. Some people will do that with the idea that that's pleasing to God. And so they had that idea they could treat their bodies poorly because physical matter was evil. Now, others believed it was okay to break God's law. So you had the others on the other side. It's like, well, if I'm evil, what does it matter if I break it? Because I'm already evil. So there's the perverted thinking in both ways. And what is happening is Satan wants everybody to lose out, no matter which way you think, if you go down this path. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18. And we'll see that there was actually a problem in the early church, and can be down throughout history. And so the Colossian church had been invaded by false teachers, and they were promoting the worship of angels as a way to become more spiritual. That's not what God teaches. Here's what the Holman Bible Dictionary states about Gnosticism. It says, "This false teaching claims that knowing about angels enables one to gain blessings in this life and obtain the level of divine in the next." You know, so this is their focus of how to get to God. And so Paul felt it was important to write to the Colossians church. Let's look at Colossians 2, verse 18. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels." Now, he would have never written that had no one been doing that. So this was a problem at that time, and it can be down throughout history. So false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Once again, there's the pride issue, which Satan always pulls that trick card and tries to get people to think highly of themselves. And so God knew there would be a problem with this type of worship down through the ages, and that's why he wrote it right here in the scriptures for us. Let's notice verse 20 through 23. Dropping down a few verses, verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ, in other words, he's talking about the baptism where we're buried and go through that type of death. If you died from Christ with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? So these aren't God's regulations. These are man's. And some of them are, verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines, not of God, but it says of men. So it's so easy for mankind to start believing what man teaches as opposed to what God teaches. And so we have to consider that as we read the scriptures, that, you know, we have to be cautious about giving praise to the angels. You know, the real credit for any miracle goes to God. For answered prayers, that credit goes to God. For the forgiveness of sin, that goes back to God. He's the one who provided that. So everything goes back to praising God. Let's just look at verse 8 quickly here in the same chapter. Because Paul reminds us, tying in with this worship of angels and the other things he mentioned, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So the worship of angels, and there were other things here that you could read this chapter and look at, but we're on this topic, and he says a lot of this is just deceit, and we know that Satan is a great deceiver. You know, Isaiah states in his book, he says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. That's Isaiah 37, verse 16. In other words, we should only worship God. He is the one who gave us life. He's the one that created the angelic realm, everything out there. And so the worship of angels is promoted by Satan and his followers. Now, we might hear it from a man or a person, but they're simply following the God of this age. The angels that serve us never draw unnecessary attention to themselves. That's the beauty of it. You know, if it's a true and faithful angel, they will never do that. They always give God the credit and they place the focus on him. Let's look at a second point. Angels are not mediators between man and God. You know, the Gospel of John states that Jesus Christ is the way. He's the door. That's the only path to God, the only path to the kingdom, the only path to salvation. There's no other way. And so for those that believe, well, maybe there's another route I can take, that's not biblical. We need intervention, but when we need that, we can go directly to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Let's notice 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, you know, which clearly answers this point of that angels are not mediators between man and God. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Okay? So it's very clear, the man Christ Jesus. So he, Christ, is our mediator. Not any angel, not any other way. And so this verse makes it absolutely clear that Jesus is the only path between us and God the Father. So we have that direction. God tells us very clearly. And there's no scriptural evidence for starting a conversation with an angel or praying to them. Like, well, let me summon up an angel, you know, or let me pray to them. That is not what the Bible teaches. We're to pray to the Father through Jesus Christ, asking in Jesus' name. And yet many people look to angels in a wrong way. So let me mention a few of the common beliefs that are held in different religions around the world today. Let me talk about the Buddhists, first of all. There's 350 million, roughly, Buddhists in the world today, 6% of the world's population. They believe in meditating to angels and asking them to help in overcoming their suffering on earth. Now consider, if you've been taught this your whole life and you fully believe it, think of the job that we're going to have in the future when we teach the nations about the truth. And when their minds are open, they'll be willing to understand this. But for now, there's a huge job of teaching people that have no idea what's really in the scriptures. We'll talk about the Hindus for a moment. 1.3 billion, approximately, Hindus on earth, roughly 15% of the population of the earth. And the believers of Hinduism are encouraged to pray to angels who can give them specific types of blessings according to what they need. Many religions don't realize who they are praying to. You know, if you're praying to an angel, then you're literally praying to an evil spirit. And we know that so much is going on out there that we don't always hear, but think about what our Heavenly Father sees of all the deceitful ideas that are going happening. Now, in Christianity, both the Catholics and Orthodox Christians often pray to archangels or their individual guardian angels and their ideas on that. From the website BeliefNet, the Catholic Encyclopedia explains that it is biblical to pray to angels for intercession. Where, you know, just read the scriptures here, it isn't backed up the Bible. The Catholics also believe angels are to be venerated. That word means to regard them with reverence and heartfelt submission. God does not tell us to do that. We're to have a respect for every living thing, but we aren't to venerate them, to have reverence for the angels in the way that many people promote. They also teach that followers can pray to those who are close to God. So not just the angel. You know, if there's a human over here, if there's a saint that somebody says, oh, this person died, and now we label them as a saint, and we know there's a different definition to that. But they feel that those saints, those people that have died, have a special power for a connection to God, and that's not right as well. And I won't go into all those beliefs, but those are just a few of those three major religions that already have a perverted outlook on how we should look at angels. You know, in the model prayer, Jesus tells us clearly to pray to our Father who art in heaven. That's who we're to pray to, not to any angel. And so Scripture shows that prayer is communication with God and a necessary part of our worship of Him. We're to focus on that. And it's a blessing that we can come directly to God's throne anytime we want. Time of the day, time of the night, anytime, anywhere. Just finishing up this point, here's what Hebrews 7 and verse 25, it states that Christ lives to make intercession for us, and he can save those who come to the Father through him. So once again, Jesus Christ is the only mediator between us and God, and we need to keep that in mind. Point number three, angels do not marry or produce offspring. You know, the account in Genesis that many people twist to show that angels married humans and produced a race of giants. Let's go back there and look at that. Genesis 6, verse 1 and 2. So prior to the flood, we know that people were multiplying. And the term sons of God is used here, but it was misapplied. So let's read a couple verses here in Genesis 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And so, first of all, we should note that in Scripture, Christians, as well as mankind, as well as angels, all three of those can be referred to as sons of God. So if you go to various places, you can see that. Well, here, sons of God is used, but those who promote that these were angels creating a breed of giants, it's false. It doesn't fit with Scripture. So let me just give you a quick example of those three groups that could be listed as sons of God. First of all, Christians. An example of that, just I'll refer to this, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So Christians can be called sons of God. Secondly, mankind can be referred to as sons of God. If we were to look in Luke 3, in the genealogy of Mary, the mother of Jesus, it counts down all the way from her all the way back to Adam, and towards the end of that countdown, it says the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So once again, mankind can be considered the sons of God because he created it. He's the father of all of us. Thirdly, angels can be referred to that. In Job 1 and verse 6, It says the sons of God came before God, and Satan also came before God. So there the angels are referred to as sons of God. So with these multiple variations here, we have to properly determine which one fits the account. And looking at the context, the reference to sons of God here could not be angels. Notice that humans are clearly the subject here in Hebrews, or I should say Genesis 6. Let's look at this. Verse 1, now it came to pass when men began to multiply. And I'll just go through a couple of verses. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. See, once again, it's talking about mankind. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he made man. Verse 7, I will destroy man. So this is talking about mankind, not angels. And it's important to note that. So in verse 4 here, it says, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So if you notice there were giants on the earth in those days. So there were already giants before this event even took place. And so that just ties in with the fact that here giant is the Hebrew word that can mean a bully, a tyrant, or an actual giant, you know, someone tall in stature. Okay, so it can have several meanings. And the attitudes and the actions of these men provoke God to bring a worldwide flood. Now, the offspring of these marriages were giants or tyrants, meaning two things, either people of giant stature or people of giant influence, because it says men of renown. So it can be taken either way. But we know there were giants like Goliath, and so that happened. So, you know, we have to be careful. That, and some have said, oh, look at this, is angels reproducing with women on earth. It's a false concept. And we'll look at a few scriptures that prove that even deeper. Another factor would be in the first chapter, the Bible reveals the principle of everything is after its own kind, whether it's the cattle or the fish or mankind. We only reproduce after our own kind. And so angels and man would not fit that. Angels can't mate with humans. Let's go to Luke 20 and verse 34. Luke chapter 20 and verse 34, just to, you know, another added scripture that shows that the angels weren't the ones referred to there in Genesis 6. Luke 20 and verse 34. So the background here is the Sadducees came before Christ and asked him a question. Now, if you remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. In fact, let's just go back up to verse 27. Here in Luke 20, then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him. So isn't that amazing? They don't even think there's a resurrection, but they asked him regarding the resurrection. So let's go down to verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age, he's talking about the age when we're resurrected, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry or are given in marriage. Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Once again, you know, here's the angels referred to as sons of God, but in other places we see the other ones I mentioned. And so this refers to the first resurrection, a spiritual resurrection, and the parallel account, if we read of this same, you know, account in Matthew, it says like angels. So you can say equal to the angels or like the angels. But it's only equal in those areas mentioned. You know, we're not exactly equal in every way. But the two areas it mentions is, one, that we won't die because we're spirit beings. We won't die. We're not flesh and blood any longer. And two, we won't marry and produce offspring, which is also what the angels don't do. So the angels cannot multiply as man does. And so this makes it clear that back in Genesis 6, that the sons of God was referring to man, not to angels. So Christ is informing us that angels are incapable of reproducing. It's impossible for them to have offspring. That's the way God created them, because they're neither male nor female. So tying this in with different passages helps us to refute the false ideas that are promoted by the religions of this world. You know, the ideas that the angels can have relations with humans and produce offspring. That's false. Let's look at a fourth point. Only faithful angels appear with physical bodies. Now, we're already here in Luke. Turn to chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 36. So after Jesus is resurrected, if you read the previous chapter or two, he's resurrected and he appears to his disciples. They're walking on the road, and then he disappears and he shows up again at another place. But let's just pick up here in verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." Now, they were shocked because he had been with them earlier and he just disappeared. And so verse 37, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. So they were unsure here. And Jesus said to them, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Now notice what he says here. "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see." And then he makes this statement, "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." So from this statement, we can determine he's not talking about all spirits. He's talking about evil spirits, because he is spirit there, and he does have flesh and bones. So he's talking about the spirits that were cast down and that are evil, that they do not appear with flesh and bones. And so it's interesting that we can read right over that and not even pick that up, but that's what he's wanting to see. And so Christ and the obedient angels can manifest themselves as humans, just as Jesus did, or the Word did back in the Old Testament when he came before Abraham and other times, that they can manifest themselves with flesh and bones, even though they're a spirit being. Now let's go back to Luke 1 and verse 26. Chapter 1 in Luke and verse 26. So here's an example from the Bible of how an angel versus an evil spirit reveal themselves. Luke 1, 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." So we know this account. And in verse 28, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting was this." So here's someone she can see, flesh and blood, someone that's talking to her. Verse 30, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" So this is what faithful angels do. They're messengers of God. They can be seen. They can talk to you. Now let's go to verse 34. Notice Mary can speak back to the angel. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So amazing things, take place that God can do. Verse 38. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So an angel that appeared as flesh and blood. And so Scripture shows us that evil spirits possess individuals. They don't have the flesh and blood ability, but they want to get inside someone and use our body as a host for them to dwell in. If we go back to Acts chapter 8, just look quickly there. Acts 8 and verse 5. Acts 8 and verse 5. And so the Bible gives us examples of the difference between angels and demons when they manifest themselves. We'll see now a demon and how they are different than the angel when they manifest themselves. Acts 8 and verse 5. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Now notice some of the miracles. "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So we read there, then unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed. So once again, they don't have the ability to appear in flesh and blood, but they go inside someone and use the human body as a host to possess, to take over, to direct things. And so demons are not given the ability to reveal themselves as human, so they look for individuals they can influence. And we hear of that, and we read about that in the scriptures, about how people are demon-possessed, which is why it's so important for us to wear this armor of God, this spiritual armor, something we cannot see, but God provides, and it's critical that we put that on. And also James tells us to resist the devil, and then when we do that, then he will flee from us. So we have these admonitions from scripture that remind us what we can do, even though God allows these evil spirits to dwell on earth among us. He gives his children ways or methods to repel that evil influence. So Christ thought it was important enough to write down that only he and faithful angels can appear with flesh and blood. So we need to remember that. Let's go on to one last point. Point number 5, our invitation is to become children of God, not angels. Now, many people think their final reward is to be changed into an angel. You know, I mean, it sounds kind of lofty, like instead of flesh and blood and a certain lifespan, and we get hungry and we get injured and we get sick, oh, we can become an angel and be spirit and not have all those things. So it sounds lofty at first, but our goal is way higher than that. It's to become the children of God, to join the family of the Most High, to serve under him forever. So it's quite the, you know, this idea of worshiping angels and becoming an angel is really fostered by Satan, because he wants us to take our eyes off the true purpose for mankind, to become the very children of God. Now, another religion of today is called Sikhism. That religion was founded back in the 15th century. It's mainly in India. But they also believe that all religious traditions are equally valid. So when you throw that in there, and all of a sudden you start thinking about all religious traditions are valid. So that means if we did that, we'd be taking in all these ideas that man and Satan has fostered, and they're all valid. No, that's not right. God commands us not to follow the traditions of man. So there's approximately 25 million Sikhs worldwide. The majority live in India. And the followers of this religion believe that if they meditate on God's name deeply enough, they may be changed into angels themselves. So once again, a lofty idea, but it's a false concept according to God's word. And we know that God has so much more in store for us than to become angels. He wants us to help him teach the nations, to beautify the universe. And at that time, we will actually be over the angels. Not that we need that, but that's what God designed us for. I'll just read from Romans 6 and verse 5. It says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," referring to Christ, "certainly we will also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." See, we're going to be resurrected to be like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let's turn one last scripture, Hebrews 2 and verse 5. So, brethren, we've been created according to the God kind. What an amazing thing. Out of all the creation, you know, right now we're after the humankind, but God created us for the purpose of becoming his children, to join his family, to live forever as spirit beings, to be kings and priests under Jesus Christ and God our Father. That's our incredible purpose. So we can look forward to that. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. We'll read a few verses here. And we need to continue to study our Bibles and to prove these things so that we are ready to teach others when God grants our future inheritance into his kingdom. Let's notice a few words here. The author of Hebrews writes, Hebrews 2 and verse 5. "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him?'" In other words, like, God, what is your purpose here? Why are we here? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with honor, or with glory and honor, and set him over the work of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. In other words, under man's feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now that's a little confusing because it says he and him and this. Let me just put in the words that I believe fit this. And you can read through this later and see if that fits for you. For in that he, God, so in that God put all things in subjection under man, God left nothing that is not put under man. But now we do not yet see all things put under man. So God clarifies. He said, everything's going to be under you, which in the Moffat translation, it says all things refers to the universe. And so God's going to put that under us, but God says it's not quite there yet. That's coming up. And then verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. So even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was lower than the angels, as we are now, as we just read here in verse 6. But there was a purpose for all that. So we saw him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So he had all this plan to work out so that God would give his son's life, that we could have an opportunity for our future, which is mentioned in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. And here's our purpose right here, in bringing many sons to glory. So the purpose of man, which we all know, this is a part of our vision statement for the United Church of God, Hebrews 2:10, that we were created and designed to become the very children of God. It's just this process that God is putting us through. And so in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so all things will be put under us, including the angels. What an amazing thing that God wants to do. And we know our elder brother, Jesus Christ, sits at the right hand of the Father. We have the opportunity to join that family. What a beautiful future lies ahead of us. And so for someone to teach that, oh, we're going to become an angel, that wasn't God's purpose. That really, even though that sounds great, it's so much lower than what God has in mind. The purpose of angels, though, was designated by God. They serve a great purpose. So we're not putting that down at all. I mean, to think about being protected by them and they give announcements to people, it's wonderful what God set them for. But we definitely are not going to become angels. And we know that Satan has deceived the whole world into many of these false concepts that are promoted through religion and other ways. And so the God of this age wants everyone to fall down and worship him. And we see through the scriptures just a little bit we covered today. And as you study it more, you can bring more of those scriptures that even build that deeper. But God tells us, and the angels themselves that are faithful say, don't worship us. Worship God alone. And so at the end of this age, Satan and his followers will be removed from this earth. And everyone will learn that our Father and Jesus Christ are the only ones that are truly worthy of worship.